Let's open our Bibles up to the book of John, chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 38 this morning. John chapter 6, verse 38. And this is the final two messages today and tonight of this series, I Have Come. What we're doing is we're looking at the different purpose statements of Christ, and we're finding even further reason to understand why he came in the first place. I do hope that that everyone had a blessed Christmas last week. Just by show of hands, we're not judging, so this is a no-judge zone, all right? But who has already taken down their Christmas trees? Who's done it? Okay, all right. Who has already put up the ornaments? Who has already unstrung the lights? Who has ate the last of the figgy pudding? I don't even know what figgy pudding is. I just wanted to say figgy pudding. I noticed something, though, this year, and I know it happens every year, but I noticed this on the 26th specifically as we were heading home from our parents' house, and I noticed that on the Christian radio station on the 26th of December, the one that had been playing Christmas music for like the last 2 months, on the 26th, they had completely cut off all the Christmas music and had gone back to regularly scheduled program. As a matter of fact, maybe all of the stations that we would listen to had gone back to normal. And as we drove along, Tara and I noticed, we passed by several stores, and we noticed just 2 days before, on our way in, all the stores were decked out for Christmas. I mean, all of them were decked out for Christmas. Here we are, though, 2 days later on the 26th, and it looked like a ghost town. I mean, everything. It looked like nothing was there from the holidays, like the Christmas apocalypse had happened. I mean, that's what it looked like. And I looked at my wife, and I said, isn't it amazing? It's as if Christmas never happened. I said that. It's as if Christmas never happened. No sooner than the day is over, on the 26th, we are ready to move on. It's kind of sad, really. All the gifts have been opened. All that's left are cardboard boxes and torn up wrapping paper. The family has come in and they ate all the food except for that foreign dish that some distant relative brought in and nobody wants to try. You know, the house may have been filled with people on the 25th, and then on the 26th, everybody's headed out. I mean, my grandmother McDonald's house, there were sometimes as many as 40 people inside her home. I know it's like a shock when everybody heads out normally at about the same time. So there's no more laughter, you know, no more children running around, no more trying to find a seat. Decorations are removed. They're boxed up. They're stored away until next year. Christmas gifts that you didn't want. 26th, you know, 25th, everybody's thankful for what they get. And on 26th, everybody's like, I hate this gift. And they're bringing it back and they're wanting to exchange. And people rush to the stores like they never got anything. You know, think about this. It's kind of depressing, really. And all the while, the main purpose of Christmas still remains, doesn't it? Way past the 25th, the purpose still remains. We celebrate our Lord's coming down to earth to be with us, to redeem us and to rescue us and to resurrect us, and it's far, far more than a single day. The purpose and mission of Christmas goes way beyond that one day into today. Christ came with a purpose. He did not stay in a manger. He was far greater, far greater. Let's remember that Christ being born was not an isolated event, but it was the beginning of the plan of God to redeem us. So let's not be so quick. I'm glad that there's still a little Christmas, you know, here at Midway. I'm glad. Let's not be so quick to leave Christmas. For on that day and today even more, we rejoice in the birth of Christ, and we rejoice in the promises of God being fulfilled, and we rejoice in salvation being brought to us. Amen. So Christmas continues here at Midway today. What we've been doing on Sundays and Wednesdays for this month is a series of messages on the mission statements of Christ. And you should know by now, Jesus made over a dozen of those. Okay, throughout the Gospels, Jesus said, why he came to the world. And the point is, there was far more to his ministry than meets the eye. And his life and his death and his resurrection, all of those things fulfill those promises as we call him Savior and Lord. Jesus said things like, "I have come in my Father's name." He said that. It was speaking of who he represented. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." And that spoke of his role as a shepherd of our souls. Jesus said, "I've come to bear witness to the truth," speaking of his righteousness. Last Sunday morning and Sunday evening, we read that Jesus has come as a light unto the world, speaking of his reach to save all people. And then last Sunday night, we learned that he came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many, speaking of his redemptive purposes. Today and tonight, I want us to look at one more verse, John chapter 6, verse 38. But before we look at that verse together, I want to provide for you the background of why he said what he said in verse 38. John 6 is a long chapter, lots of verses in John chapter 6, but I want you to understand what's going on. All right, so at the beginning of John chapter 6, Jesus displays his power in an amazing way, and he feeds a multitude of people, 5,000 plus. Could have been as many as 10,000 or 15,000 people. We know there are 5,000 men at this big feeding. And so at the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus feeds the multitudes. You know that account. You've read that before. And many people on that day were not just fed physically, but they were also fed spiritually, as Christ would preach a message as the people were eating, and the people saw how powerful Jesus was. I mean, that is a miracle if we've ever seen one. Think about it. They had 5 loaves of bread. They had 2 small fish. I mean, we're talking a McDonald's Happy Meal sized meal, all right? And they had no way of knowing how they were going to feed all these people. And Jesus takes this offering from a small child. He stole his lunch. He took his lunch. And he blesses everybody with it. Jesus blesses, multiplies that small meal, and everyone is fed. And there are many baskets left over. Leftovers. Well, after this happened, many people saw his power and they heard his message, and Jesus withdrew. The problem was that people, when they'd hear the message and they'd see this power, they wanted more of it. They wanted more of what Jesus could do. And so Jesus, being a very popular figure around Galilee, people began to press him. And when people began to press him, Jesus began to back off. And so as the people were thronging around him, he leaves, okay? He goes into the mountains around Galilee, and he leaves. And so he departs to the mountains alone. Well, that evening, it happens. The disciples, they set sail across the Sea of Galilee, and lo and behold, Christ is going to catch up with them. There's a storm of brewing, and Christ walks on water. He calms the storms of the sea. Of course, this is about him calming not just the sea, but their doubts and calming their fears. And again, they see just another glimpse that this is the Messiah. He has the power to calm the winds and the waves. And so they make it to Capernaum. And this is the ministry hub of Jesus, Capernaum. Everyone say Capernaum. Capernaum is the ministry hub of Jesus. This is where he'd often retreat. Simon Peter's family lived there. And so people follow Jesus all the way from Tiberias to Capernaum. It's not a short trip. And so they sought after him. And here's the problem. People wanted Jesus for what he could do. They didn't want him for who he was. All right? And so people did not come to worship him. People did not come to adore him or follow him. People knew that Jesus could feed them. All right? Think about the miracle that had happened just a few moments before. And so when that happened, people said, we want more of that. So they sought Jesus for work rather than worship. Well, in John 6, verses 35 through 37, he shares with them that they needed to believe on him for everlasting life. He says, if you keep laboring after food that perishes, if you labor after physical food, that's gonna wear out. You know, you'll be filled for just a small time. But the food that I can give you, okay, you get what I'm saying? The food that Jesus can give you, the spiritual food, that he can give you, that will last for eternity. And so in verses 35 through 37, you've read this before. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Okay, he who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. That's always the problem. People would see the work of Christ and they would hear the message of Christ, but they'd forget the message and they just wanted the miracle and they would not believe. In verse 37, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out, saying, this eternal life that I give you, you are secure in it. You can't lose it. All right, when I feed you, you are forever filled. And as he says these words, it's now time for his hearers to respond. Jesus was an amazing evangelist. When Jesus shared the gospel, when he shared the good news, he provoked a response. And folks, this is just a lesson for us too. Every time you share the gospel, a response will be made, okay? It will either be received or it will be rejected. The gospel is for those who understand that their very eternity is in the balance and they recognize that they desperately need Christ. And that's what Christ is preaching to them. You are not just hungry physically, you are starving spiritually, and you need me to fill you up. Will you believe on me? I can hear him saying it. I can see him giving this invitation for them to respond to Christ. They were starving for him. They were desperate for him. Their very lives depended on him. I want to ask this question, just a side note, but how many of you are hungry for the Lord Jesus? How many of you are so hungry that you crave him? Your soul craves him. Jesus knew when he was among these people that many were just there for the food. That's a bunch of Baptists. If you've ever seen one. I've come to church today because there's lunch afterwards. Or I've come to church today because so-and-so is in the program. I've come to church today because such-and-such a person is there and I like them. And here's the problem with that. You're not going to be filled with that. But here, Jesus is saying, you get your fill on me. And all that's going to matter is me. That's what Christ was preaching. Sure, it's good to see your family and friends. Sure, it's good to eat and have fellowship. It's good to support those who are part of the program. But none of those things compare to the glory of knowing Christ and following Christ. The problem in this text is the same problem that exists today. Hungry people come to the table all the time, but they turn their nose up at what's on the menu. And that's what Jesus is bringing out to them. You don't want me. You want what I can do for you. You don't want me, though. I don't know how many times I've heard it, maybe a million times. People are disgruntled or dissatisfied with the church, and they'll say things like, I'm not being fed, or I'm not getting what I need to get from this church. I don't like who's serving there. I don't like who's serving the food. I don't like the seating arrangements. I don't like the menu. Me, wah, wah, wah. Right? You're not starving for Jesus. That's the problem. You're not hungering for Christ. You need to eat what he's serving, and what he has for you will fill you for eternity. That's why Christ came. And it was those powerful words that led into what he said in verse 38. Let's read that together. John 6, 38. He says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. What a powerful verse. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Church, I pray that you would know the purpose and will and plan of God for your life. Jesus knew God's purpose for his life. Jesus knew the Father's plan, and it was a great and glorious plan, and the same thing is applied to you today. God has a plan for our lives. It is great and generous and good and glorious, and I believe that God wants you to have that. You're never too old. You're never too young. You're never too ill-equipped. If God is calling you to it, God will see you through it. Do you know the will of God for your life? Christ takes this moment to say, I've come for one purpose, and that purpose is to do the will of my Father. Not to do my own will, but to do His will. And I want to ask you this today as a springboard into our message. Do you know the will of God for your life? Have you ever asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to serve in your kingdom and for your purposes? And you know what? There may be people today that would say, I am confident and I am sure in everything that God is calling me to do, and I'm walking in that. And if that's the case, praise God. I'm thankful for that. I love that. If you know what the plan of God for your life is, amazing. Praise the Lord. But some of you may be confused. You may be still searching. You may be still asking, Lord, what is your plan for my life? What is your plan for me right now? What would you like for me to do in your name right now? You might not be sure of the will of God. You may be like a man that I heard about who was golfing one afternoon, and he was looking forward to a good game. As the golfer approached the first tee, a hazardous hole with a green surrounded by water, it's the very first tee, he debated if he should use his new golf ball or his old golf ball. Deciding that the hole was too treacherous, he didn't want to lose the new golf ball. He pulls out the old ball, places it on the tee. Just then he hears a voice from above say, use the new ball. Frightened by the voice, he's certain it was the Lord. He replaces the old ball and puts the new ball on the tee. He approaches the tee and he's about ready to swing. And he hears a voice from heaven and he says, take a practice swing. And with this, the golfer steps back and he practices his swing, and feeling more confident, he approaches the tee, and then he heard a voice spring out from heaven that said, never mind, use the old ball. We want the will of God, don't we? Nothing more, nothing less. Don't you wish God worked that way? That we would hear from God as a big booming voice giving us constant direction for every single move we made. Jesus lived like that. Jesus was confident in God's will. In verse 38, I found at least three things Jesus knew about God's plan for his life. All right, what I'm going to do today, I'm going to share with you one. Okay, I'm going to share with you one thing that Jesus knew about the plan of God. And here's what I'm praying for. I'm praying that God will move and minister to you in such a way that you would desire to be back tonight to hear the other two. All right, so I'm going to give you a part of a message today. But here's the first thing I want you to see. This is what Jesus knew about the will of God for his life. One thing I want you to see is this. Jesus knew that his purpose reflected his position. Jesus knew that the plan of God, the purpose of God for his life, was reflected in his position. I want you to look at the very first part of verse 38. Look at these words. I've found so much in these few words. For I have come down from heaven. That's what Jesus says. For I have come down from heaven. Jesus knew where he came from. Jesus knew his purpose and he knew his position. I find comfort in these words from Christ. I have come down from heaven. Who is speaking in this text? Y'all tell me, who's speaking in this text? Jesus is. Jesus is speaking in this text. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when Jesus said, I've come down from heaven, do you know what he's saying? Do you know what he's alluding to in this part? He's saying, I've been here since eternity, okay? I've been here for eternity. I've always been. Was Jesus conceived immaculately? Yes. Was he 100% human? Absolutely, he had a beginning date as a human being. Yes, he had a birthday. But even before Christ came into the world, he was and is the Son of God. He always has been. When Jesus said, I've come down from heaven, we are reading firsthand a testimony from Christ that he came from the realms of heaven to earth. He says, I know my purpose. And my purpose, the plan of God for my life, was to come down from heaven to you. Jesus Christ is God the Son. When you see Jesus, you see God. When you behold Christ, you behold the Lord God. When you see Christ, you see God robed in flesh. No more, no less than God. So when you think about a baby being born in a manger, that is God himself who entered our world. It was a demotion, folks, a demotion for Christ to come from the realms of heaven to earth. A holy demotion. a dirty job. How many of you have ever had a dirty job before? Yeah. Okay, maybe you picked up somebody else's garbage, or maybe you've worked as a plumber. Maybe you've had the responsibility of handling a victim at an accident scene. Maybe you've served sick people before. Perhaps you've been a parent to a newborn baby before. Okay, I want you to think of the foulest, most disgusting job that you could ever have. And it would not compare in the least to the Lord of glory, Christ, who was in heaven before the world began, before the world ever existed, when he came down to earth. Someone who was every bit of righteous, someone who had all righteousness and all purity and all holiness and all cleanliness, someone who knew no sin, someone who had never said a word that would dishonor God, someone who had never committed a sin with his hands, someone who had never been disobedient to the word of God, someone who had never broken a commandment, someone who had never had a stray thought entered into the world of sin. That's what Christ did. Talk about a dirty job. We were created to be holy and pure and in deep love and fellowship with God. And our sin destroyed that. Our sin tainted that. Our sin caused a movement of rebellion and disobedience. And so Christ, God in the flesh, came down from heaven to us, to a fallen and broken and sinful world, to a world that would not receive him, to a world that would not hail him as God, to a world that would reject him and hate him and spit upon him and hurt him and even kill him. God came down from heaven, the dirtiest of dirty jobs. Have you thought about this when you ponder Christmas? Christmas celebrates the glorious unfolding of a long anticipated coming of God himself to a sinful world. From the beginning, the world has needed God. And Christmas celebrates the reality that God came to us. Think about how God could have come. Think about this. Christ says, I have come down from heaven. I have come down from heaven. God could have come down any way he wanted to. I mean, I've made this mistake before, but sometimes I've wondered, if I were Jesus, what would I do? Right? Think about how Jesus came. He could have come in a cloud. He could have come with fire. He could have come with wind. He could have come with a great earthquake before his name. He could have come with rushing waters or this loud triumphant voice. He could have come with legions of angels ministering to anything that he ever needed. He could have had his heavenly throne transplanted from heaven to the heavenly temple on earth. He could have made an announcement so loud that the entire planet would have heard and came to his birth. His birth could have been the event of all time for all people everywhere, but instead, how does he come? Quietly, humbly. He comes without a crown on his head. He comes without a robe or rings or shoes. He comes without servants or aides or bodyguards. He comes as a newborn, helpless baby, a needy and naked baby. He came as one of us. Christ could have come as a king. He could have come as a mighty and valiant warrior. He could have come as the greatest educator, or scholar, or instructor. He could have come as a mighty miracle worker or a showman or an entertainer. He could have been a celebrity. He could have been an elite politician ready to usurp the Roman throne. But the world didn't need a king, and the world didn't need a politician, and the world didn't need a mighty warrior or a showman or a miracle worker or an entertainer. The world needed a savior, and that savior was the Son of God coming down to us with a divine purpose. He was born in the likeness of men, Philippians chapter 2 says. He was born in the likeness of men. Think about it this way. The one who created us, the one who created us, the one who put us together in our mother's womb chose to come as one of us. Jesus took no shortcuts. He came down from heaven. These words speak of his position. His position was in heaven. Yet God left the glories of heaven to fulfill his purpose for us. He left heaven and entered earth so that earth could enter heaven. That's profound. The Lord of glory, folks, the King of kings, the Lion who was enthroned in heaven, came as a lamb so that we could be a part of his kingdom. Let that sink in. Christ came with a purpose so that you would have a purpose. You may struggle with your purpose today. You may be asking the question, why am I here? What do I have to offer? What's my purpose? Do I even have a purpose? I'm just wandering aloud today. I wonder if anyone this morning has found themselves at a low point lately. If anybody be honest, they say, I've been at a low point lately. Somebody been at a low point? Yes? Okay, I'm with you. But think about this. Maybe you've been at a low point because you might be tempted to listen to the lies of the enemy, or even you're listening to what the world says about you. Maybe you've heard enough, and maybe you've heard people say you're worthless, or you're purposeless, or you're ugly, or hopeless, or useless. I wonder if you've taken on that abuse. I wonder if you've taken on that kind of identity of someone you were never created to be. I'm wondering today, am I speaking to somebody this morning? Perhaps you've been so discouraged, and you might be wondering, why in the world am I even alive? Perhaps the world would be better without me. I'm a failure. I'm nothing. Can I pause that thought for a moment and ask you to consider this? Think about why Christ came, and think about who Christ came for, and think about how he came. Christ came to give you hope. Christ came to give you purpose. Christ came to save your soul. Christ came to give you your identity back, to win your heart, to claim you as his. Christ came to conquer the enemy that is constantly attacking your mind and your perspective and your security and your beauty and your heart. Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven, left his throne, bankrupted heaven. Think about that. What makes heaven so good? What makes heaven so glorious? What makes heaven such a wonder to behold? Is it not Christ? Christ, the best thing that heaven had, left heaven. I think this, heaven ceases to be heaven without Jesus. And so Jesus left heaven, came down to earth for us. And why did he come? He came to find you, even in our sin and our shame. He found us. He came to fill us, because why? He's the bread of life. And Christ came to free us. And some of us today need to be set free. Perhaps you've been bearing burdens all year long that you weren't meant to bear. Perhaps you're holding on to grief and guilt, and you need to let Christ set you free of that. For Christ did not come with the purpose of you staying in your guilt or your grief or your shame. Christ came to set you free from that. Only God can do that. Only God can free us from sin's grasp. Only God can free us from the enemy's mind games and traps. Only God can free us from feeling useless and hopeless and purposeless. Beloved, Christ came down from heaven to fill you in every way possible. You're not a waste. I don't know if you've heard that. You're not a waste. You're not purposeless. You're not forgotten. You are not unloved. You are not alone. You are not an outcast. You have a Savior who willingly and joyfully and obediently left heaven, left his position, became a servant, submitted himself to the will of God, the purposes of God. And what was the will of God for his life? To give you life. And that life was eternal life. And that life was abundant life here today as well. What does Jesus give you? Purpose. And that purpose is to reflect the infinite worth that you have before God. And that worth and that beauty and that purpose is only found in Christ alone. Here's the thing about verse 38. When Christ claimed his purpose by speaking of his position in that verse, he was ultimately speaking to multitudes of people that were looking for just that. People that thronged Jesus and crowded Jesus and swelled Jesus. People that were surrounding him were looking for the same things that people are looking for today. Hope. People were looking for purpose. People were looking for direction. They may have been looking in the wrong places, but Christ says, I've come to set your perspective. I want you to see that I'm the one that you need. I'm the one that will fill you up. There are multitudes of lost, searching, hurting people in need of a Savior. No different today. I want to close this morning with this series of questions and a final thought. Ask this question. Why did God create me? Why did God create me? Think about this next question. What is my purpose? Why am I here? Think about this question. What is the will of God for my life? What does he want for my life? Isaiah 43:7 says that we, his people, were created for the glory of God. Folks, when you see a statue, what comes to mind? That image, right? That person that's being imaged before you exists to provide you an image of that person. So when you see a statue of George Washington, you are immediately reminded of the first president of the United States. You're reminded of a founding father, okay, of our country. If you go to Ridgecrest, North Carolina, there is a beautiful statue of Billy Graham at the entrance of the Ridgecrest Conference Center, and it's a picture of him preaching the gospel. It's a beautiful statue. You immediately think, when you see Billy Graham, you think of one of the greatest evangelists to ever preach the gospel. And I'm just going to throw this one out here because this is my sermon, and I believe that God would want me to say this to you. But when you go into Chicago, Illinois, and you go out in front of the United Center, you see a statue of his heirness, Michael Jordan. And you know what I think of when I see Michael Jordan? I don't think of just of the greatest basketball player of all time. I think of the greatest Tar Heel of all time. Okay, so I think of that. The image reflects the reality of that person. Why did God come to us? Why did Christ come to save us? So that the world would see God in us. Think about that. Think about that. We are here for the purposes of who? God. We are here to reflect to others what? The image of God. We were created in the image of God. So when people see you, they're not to see a disaster. They're not to see a mess. They're not to see a worthless or hopeless person. When the world sees you in Christ, they see God. They should see the love of God and the character of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and the joy and peace and salvation of God. All in all, when the world looks at us, they should see his son, Jesus. That is the purpose of your life. So that people would see Christ in everything you do. Folks, we have before us an opportunity like no other. That opportunity is to glorify Christ and make much of him in everything we do. To everyone we meet, everywhere we go for him. 2019 is what, 2 days away? You don't have to wander aimlessly. You don't have to wonder, why am I here? Christ has already answered that question in the first part of John 6, verse 38. He came down from heaven to save you and to use you for God's perfect and divine plan. And the question today is this: will I join in? Will I join in? Know that you are loved today, folks. I hope that you know that. Be encouraged in that. Know that you are loved today. Know that you were worth leaving heaven for. Know that in Christ's purpose and position, you find your purpose and position. In Christ, you are a child of God. Think about that. A child of God, his beloved servant. And I pray that you will see his will only through the lens of his son. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? I want to pray for you and with you, and we're going to have a time, a moment of invitation where we'll have the opportunity to respond to God's word. But I want to ask you a few things as we go into this time of invitation. The first question is this: do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Hearing now the message, do you realize today what Christ came to do for you? He left heaven to save your soul, to give you life so that you would have life abundantly. And perhaps today there may be someone that has never put their faith and their trust in Jesus. I want to invite you to put your faith in Christ today. Maybe this morning you are struggling to know the will and purpose and plan of God for your life. What if you do know it? What if God has been leading you and God has been pressing you and God has been speaking to you about accomplishing something for His kingdom's sake? This morning is a great time to commit to do that. Will you commit to it, to respond in obedience, whatever it may be? Will you commit to pray for it? Will you commit to live for Christ with your whole heart and life? And another question is God leading you and calling you to respond right now? Maybe this morning God is saying, today is the day you need to be saved. You need to give your heart to Christ now. Maybe today God is leading you and calling you to respond. You've given your heart to Christ, but you've never been baptized. You've never followed through a believer's baptism. Maybe that's what God's leading you to do. Maybe this morning God's saying, I want you to be a part of my family here at Midway. Maybe God is leading your family to be a part of our church family here. Perhaps God is speaking of another mission for your life. Maybe God has a new direction that He wants you to walk. Will you say, I trust you, I'll walk with you, I'll follow you? Whatever God may be doing today, I pray you be obedient. Father, I pray that in this moment, we would consider everything that has been laid before us in your word. You came down from heaven. We rejoice and we praise your name for coming down from heaven. You left your position to save us. You left the throne of God in heaven to make room, to make a way to be in our hearts and our lives. We should be humbled by that. We should be in awe of you because of that. We should be worshiping and praising your name because of that. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to give us hope, to give us joy, salvation, to give us peace and purpose. I pray, Lord, in this time of invitation that we would respond with worship and obedience. I pray, oh God, that we would do everything you lead us to do in this time, whether it be to pray for someone, whether it be to surrender a circumstance, whether it be to be set free, whether it be to give our whole lives to you, whether it be to respond with a step of faith in what you're calling us to do. I pray, oh God, we would be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise team, will you come and lead us in this final song for worship? I ask that you would to stand. If God is moving on your heart today to respond to the message, I would love the privilege to be able to minister to you. But you be obedient today as we conclude the service in worship. You be obedient. You come if you need to.